All right. Now, the brother did such a good job reading the scripture, didn't he? And I want to emphasize it, excuse me, if I may, by repeating it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. Enter in at the straight gate. The word straight is S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. They sound alike, but the latter is different than the former. The latter means not crooked. The former means narrow, hemmed in, pinched. Okay, S-T-R-A-I-T. In the parable of the shut door, the Lord said, strive, from agonizomai, agonize, literally, to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow, hemmed in way. All right? Because there's another gate, and it's a wide gate. And there's a broad way going to it. It's easily traveled. A lot of folks on it. And they head toward destruction. Isn't that sad? A lot of lessons we could do just on Matthew 7, 13, and 14. But I wanted to use these two verses to introduce this lesson because there's a profound point that is made. And the point is that many people will be lost and few people will be saved. Now, we could speculate about what many means and what few means, but at the end of the day, we wouldn't know any more than when we began. Suffice it to say that more people are going to be lost than are going to be saved ultimately. That's what it says. And so I have this question. Why is anybody going to be lost? Why is that? I mean, after all, think about everything that's been done for us. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We mentioned that this morning. God, you know, shed His grace on us. Titus 2 and verse 11, it's appeared to all men. So God doesn't want anyone to be lost. 1 Timothy 2 and 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? It breaks the heart of God for any single person to be finally and ultimately lost. So it's not the will of God that anybody be lost. We're not like the sermon by Jonathan Edwards, you know, hundreds of years ago, you know, who was famous for a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where God was pictured as rejoicing, you know, when a person would be lost, much like a person might rejoice over holding a spider over a flame. That's not the God I read about in the Bible. The God I read about is saddened when any person is lost. Furthermore, think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. I mean, after all, His name means Savior. He came to seek and save the lost. He came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many people. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord doesn't want anyone to be lost. A passage, did you have Brother Dixon for Hebrews, Dan? Do you remember he had us memorize those 75 verses? And I'll never regret that he had us memorize Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, and I mentioned this morning, but also Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, should be crowned with glory. I forgot it in the end. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, that He might taste of death for every man. That He might taste of death for every man. How could I forget such a beautiful, beautiful passage that I've quoted thousands and thousands of times? So Jesus doesn't want anyone to be lost. What about the Holy Spirit? We're talking about heaven's concern. The Holy Spirit doesn't want anyone lost. Revelation 22:17, the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And then look at this good book that we have. I've asked to see this morning already. The Bible says in this good book, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never did come by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we have this book, this precious treasure, as we sing sometimes, Brother Freely, the precious book divine. We have this book from God Almighty. It's God breathed. That's what the word inspired means. It is God breathed. It's the very breath of God given to me and given to you so we can know what to do in order to have a good relationship with God and know what to do in order to maintain it. Isn't that wonderful? So don't tell me heaven's not concerned. You know, God's concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. The Holy Spirit is concerned. And it is my conviction, it's just my personal conviction, that at this very moment, even the angelic host, as it were, is peering into this assembly, hoping confidently that someone will obey the gospel or come back to the Lord. That's my conviction. You know, I have some pretty good foundation for that conviction because in the book of Luke in chapter 15, you know, it says that the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. So what about heaven's concern? What do you think? God's concerned, Jesus is concerned, the Holy Spirit's concerned, the angelic host is anticipating that some will, even this very day, obey the gospel or come back to the Lord. So why in the round world then is anybody lost? Why? Why are so many people going to be lost? Well, I want to suggest a few reasons that I think many people will be lost. One thing I believe is true is this. I think some are lost and will be lost because they don't know that they're lost. What do you think? Does that make sense? As I mentioned this morning, we may be suffering from some disease that we're unaware of at this very moment. Is that possible? And yet, we don't go to a physician to make inquiry, you know, concerning the particular disease from which we're suffering because we're not exhibiting any kind of symptoms or anything along that line. And so here we are. We're just going right along, you know, day by day, you know, suffering from this particular disease, and we don't even know that we're suffering from it. So we don't seek any kind of information as to how we might resolve this malady that we're experiencing. I think from a spiritual perspective that there are people like that. They're lost, and they don't know that they're lost. See, the Bible says, Romans 3 and 10, that there are none righteous. In 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there are many people that do not realize that a failure to do good is wrong. James 4, 17, to him who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are many people who do not know that transgression of God's law is sinful. 1 John 3, 4, you know, where John says that whosoever transgresses the law, you know, that's sinful. It's sinful to do that. So here's the law. God's laid it down. You go across it, then you've committed sin. But there are folks who don't know that. They don't know that the consequences of failing to do right, they do not know the consequences of doing wrong are just in indescribable terms, really, when you think about it. In Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear." Wow, that's just, to me, amazing. So sin has consequences. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2 and 1, you hath he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. That's a pretty big consequence, isn't it? Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. So here are some terrible, terrible consequences for the person who is lost. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I'm wondering at this point if perhaps I'm hearing someone say or think, now, Brother David, hang on just a minute. Are you saying, sometimes it's put like this, are you saying that the heathen are lost? Haven't you heard that before, that question raised? Are you saying that the people in the darkest parts of the world, the folks who've never, ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, are you saying they are lost? There is a sense in which those who do not obey the gospel are lost. But it's also true, I think, to say that people are lost not because they haven't obeyed the gospel. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother David, what are you talking about? Don't you know this is on recording? Well, just hang with me. Don't judge me yet. You with me? All right. Let me try to illustrate it. All I know is country stuff, Dan. Some of you might not can relate to this. I think you can. As much water as y'all got down here. Of course, Tennessee hadn't been without any lately, I'll tell you for sure. It's been raining the last 100 years up there. But anyway, let's say that you go on a camping trip, all right? And let's say that the smart folks are on the bank where I am grilling a hot dog. All right, that's where you're supposed to be, all right? But then let's say that they're... you know, or some out there in the river swimming. And all of a sudden, you know, one of the campers finds himself in trouble. And how do we say it? They are about to go down the third time. I never did really figure that out. Is that always a rule? You got to do three times and then I don't know. I don't get it. But at any rate, let's say that someone throws a life preserver, you know, to them, attached to a rope, but he fails to take hold of it. Another one extends a long pole to the person, but he fails to take hold of it. And then, unfortunately, he drowns. And then later there's speculation. Well, we hate about Billy Joe. And folks are talking about, you know, why he drowned. And someone says, well, he drowned because he didn't take care of he didn't take hold of the life preserver. Someone else says, no, he drowned because he didn't take hold of the pole that was extended to him. Am I the only one on the planet that thinks he drowned because he was in the water? You see what I'm saying? People are lost because of sin. That's the reason people are lost. Isn't that right, Brother Dan? Sin is the reason that people are lost. And since people do not know that they are lost, they do not seek the knowledge of God's Word by which they can be saved. James 1 and 21, the Bible says, lay apart all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, what? Which is able to save your souls. And so there's a corollary to this lesson, and that is we have a grave responsibility to share this news with people who don't know about it. I've heard people say, well, you know, the heathen are not lost. And I think, well, let's just think about this. If they're not lost, then why do we have mission efforts to go save them? Wouldn't it be better to say, they're okay. Don't tell them anything. Because if you tell them anything, they'll get lost. Does that make any sense? Of course not. We have mission efforts because we are convinced that people are lost because of sin. And therefore, we do what we can to try to get the gospel in their hearts and their minds. Now, I will say this before we leave this point. If I was going to die today, unprepared to meet God in heaven, I would rather die on some place on the earth that was the darkest part of the earth where the gospel of Christ had never been preached than I had in West Palm Beach. Because you're hearing the gospel here. You heard it before I came. You've been hearing it a long, long time. And you think about the person standing before God to be judged who's heard that. Some of you perhaps right here today, I don't know, who've heard it day after day and week after week and month after month and perhaps even year after year and have yet to ever humble yourself in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Some people are lost because even though they know that they're lost, they love the world. You believe that? Now, there are different senses of the word world. In John chapter 1, verse 10, John has a habit of using words in more than one way. And so in John 1 and 10, the Bible says concerning our Lord, He was in the world. What's that? That's earth. In the Grand Canyon, okay? And the world was made by Him. What's that? That's Mount Everest and all of that, right? And then in the same verse, John says, and the world didn't know Him. He's not talking about the Grand Canyon anymore. He's not talking about Mount Everest anymore. He's talking about people. So sometimes the word world is used to refer to the physical world. Sometimes it's used to refer to human beings. But it's used elsewhere in another way. In Matthew chapter 13, according to my records, I did a lesson here a long, long time ago on the parable of the sower. And in Matthew 13, you remember that it talks about four different types of soils. One of those soils was called the thorny ground. Well, when the Lord interpreted it, He said in verse 22 of Matthew 13 that the thorns represented, among other things, watch it, here it comes. You ready? It represented the cares of the world. So He's not talking about the Grand Canyon there, is He? No. He's not talking about human beings there, is He? No. What's He talking about? He's talking about cares. Okay, another sense of the word world is used in 1 John 2:15. And following where the Bible says, love not what? The world, neither the things that are in the world. Tell us, John, what they are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. These things are not of the Father. They are of the world. So there you've got another sense of world. Wow. So we got the earth. We have human beings. We have cares. And we have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, our concern is this. Some are lost because they love the world. We're not talking about the Grand Canyon. Go see it. You'll like it. It's a big ditch, I'm telling you. We're not talking about that. And we're not talking about human beings at this point. We're talking about these other two senses of the word world. What are they? One, cares of the world. Number two, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Now, the first time I ever studied the parable of the sower, Brother Dan, I thought the cares of the world had to do with that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. But that's not what the Lord's talking about. Okay? In Matthew 13, 22, He ain't talking about wine, women, and song. Okay? All right? He's talking about cares. You say, well, now, Brother David, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you a biblical example. There's a great biblical example of someone who gave more attention to the cares of the world than to what they should have been doing. And the example is Martha. We love Martha, don't we? You know, Martha was Mary's sister. Martha was ever the practical one. Martha was always, you know, looking out for everybody and fixing and doing and so forth. And one time she is in the kitchen and she's just going to it. She might have been making some of those good turnip greens I had this afternoon. She was just, I mean, really taking care of business. Got to get this supper fixed. Got to take care of this. Got to get this done and so forth. But Mary wasn't helping her. Where was Mary? She's always at the feet of Jesus. She's listening to spiritual things. Tell me more, Lord. Tell me about you. Tell me about your kingdom. I want to know about spiritual matters. Well, Martha gets all bent out of shape. And then she comes in the living room. She might have been dusting off her apron. What do you think? She'd been making some biscuits. Had flour all over her hands. I remember my grandma doing that, can't y'all? Some of you may still do it. It's doubtful, though. But at any rate. And she says, Lord, don't you care that Mary doesn't give one flip about what I'm doing here in the kitchen? That's sort of a newer translation. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, bless your heart. You worry about so many little things, but Mary has chosen the better part. You see, it's nothing wrong with what Martha was doing, is it? No, got to be done. We couldn't survive from day to day if we didn't, you know, have these physical things that nourish our bodies, and so we've got to have it. But what's the problem here? The problem is she got her priorities out of sync. That's her problem. Now, do you think that anybody does that today? You know they do. There's a, and y'all know I fool with these old cars some. Well, they have these swap meets from time to time. That's where guys are going trying to sell their junk. And we like it. Anyway, every year there's some fellows that call me and say, you want to go to the swap meet in February? I said, no, I can't go. Well, it's just at Nashville. They said it starts at 6 o'clock. I said, I can't go. And I don't want to go. You know why? Because it's on the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not opposed to looking at an old car or something on the Lord's Day, but I'll tell you this, I'm not going to miss the worship of my God in order to go to look at any car or any car part. And so guess what? I've never been to that swap meet. And as long as it's on the Lord's Day at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, I can't make it. And I won't be planning on going. Now, is that right or wrong? You know that's right. Because, you see, those are cares. See, it's nothing wrong with cares as such. You know, cooking meals, that's a care. You know, to enjoying your fishing or hunting or golf or old cars like I do or whatever. Nothing wrong with that intrinsically speaking. That means in and of itself. But every one of those things can become wrong if they come between you and the Lord. You see what I'm saying? I went to see a fellow one time who was missing the assembling of the saints. And he said, I just don't have time to come. And I gave my typical preacher response, Dave. I said, well, listen, there's 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week. We've all got time. I don't have time to come. Boy, he really got in my face. He was serious. But you know why he didn't have time to come? He's holding about three jobs. He had to pay for that deep carpet he had. Had to pay for those new floors he had. Had to pay for that house. It was a little bit more than he could afford. Had to pay for that new car. And on and on and on. You see, there's nothing wrong with carpet and floors and houses and cars and so forth. Not one thing wrong with any of that as such. But it all becomes wrong if you allow it to come between you and the Lord. Amen? Can't have it. Not going to have it. Got to get rid of it. So some people are lost because they love that dimension of the world. Other people are lost because they love that other dimension of the world. That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Did you know that there are some people who just love the pleasures of sin? Did you know that? Well, of course. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. We take pleasure in certain things. Now, I have a shop, and in my shop, on more than one occasion, when I was working on something, I have hit this thumb right here. Woo doggies. Not once, however, did I ever say, well, I wonder how that'd feel if I hit this finger here. And then let me just move on to the next one. You see, we don't do stuff like that, do we? We worry about people that like that, right? You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is we are folks who do not want pain. Any of you dentists? I don't like going to the dentist, do you? I go in and they think I'm a little baby. I say, load me up. You know, whatever you got, I'll take it. I don't even want to know that I was here. All right? Why? Because we don't like pain. You see what I'm saying? My point is, the reason that we have sinners is because they take pleasure in sin. If people didn't take pleasure in sin, we wouldn't have so many sinners. Because you see, we don't want to be involved in pain. Does that make sense? You see, sin wears a mask. Sin wears a mask. For example, sin will put on a mask when it presents itself to you. And let's say it's alcohol or drugs, something like that. Sin says, buy into me. You know, you'll become more socially acceptable in school. You'll be more popular. You know, buy into me and we can get rid of that pain that you're having. And you take part in me tomorrow and we'll get rid of it tomorrow. Just stick with me. Or drink this alcohol. You know, you'll feel better. That's what sin does. Sin says, oh, overextend yourself. You'll be fine. Take advantage of all those credit cards that they send you. Just, you know, let it rip. You'll be okay. But you see, there's something behind that mask. What's behind that mask is misery. What's behind it is despair. You see, the devil doesn't say, I forgot to tell you that you're probably going to lose your job. I forgot to tell you that it's going to split you and your wife up. I forgot to tell you that you're going to be involved in an automobile accident where you end up taking the life of somebody. I forgot to tell you that you're going to have this accident and you'll be crippled for the rest of your life. I forgot to tell you, you fill in the blank. You see, that's the way the devil works. Now you just think about it. What if the devil told us about all that? Let's say that we're tempted, and then the devil says, now I want to give you the whole story about this. It'll make you feel better, but I want you to also know that you got the possibility of being addicted for the rest of your life. I want to tell you that you probably will lose all of your financial resources. I want to tell you that you'll probably lose, you know, your best friends and so forth and so on. You see, we're not people who are ignorant. We'd say, wow, well, I don't want to be involved in that. But see, the devil doesn't do that. The devil only shows us, you know, what is appealing to us. Look how the devil did Adam and Eve. And so some people are lost because they love what the devil offers them. I love that passage about Moses. Moses, when he was come to years, that is, came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of what? Sin for a season. And then my favorite Old Testament character illustrates this, David. You know, he was not where he's supposed to be. He saw a woman bathing, and his look turned into lust, and his lust conceived and turned into sin. Adultery is committed, and then look at the rest of his life. the child conceived died. Amnon, his son, raped his own sister, Tamar. Absalom tried to take the kingdom away from his father. That's just a few things. He spent the rest of his life in some very, very miserable circumstances. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Oh, Absalom, my son. You remember that cry that he made when Absalom, you know, was killed and then David learned about it? That broke his heart. And I can't help but believe that he thought at that time, wow, what I did, you know, has brought all this about. Some people love the world too much. We got to be careful. Young people, y'all especially, got to be careful. You know, the devil really gets after our young folks, doesn't he? I want to give you a passage. Every one of you ought to go learn. And not only you, everybody else. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. You know it already, don't you? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 3 points. Number one, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to all men. When temptation comes your way, don't you think for a minute, well, I'm a lone ranger. This has never happened to anybody else on the earth. Don't believe that. It's been around ever since Adam and Eve. Am I right? It comes in different shapes and different packages, but it's been around a long time. Number two, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. I think of this verse every time temptation comes my way. Yeah, that's right. Old men are tempted too. And I say to myself, now, David, you know this is not a new thing. Other men have been tempted like this too. David, number two, you know that God is not going to put more on you than you can bear. What do you think about that? See, that's a comfort to me. So what that says to me is I can handle it because my God in heaven said I could handle it. And number three, he said that with every temptation, he provides what? A way of escape. Boy, I like it, don't you? Now, sometimes that way of escape is not too easily taken advantage of. You know how we are. If we're trying to get out of something, we want to be looking good while we do it, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know, we don't want to just, you know, have to eat crow or whatever. We got to look sharp. Just forget that. And remember old Joseph. You remember Potiphar's wife was after him daily. And finally she took a hold of him, and the only way that Joseph could get away from her was to run out of his clothes. What do you think about that? Did y'all see that boy running down the street? We did. I think that was Joseph, but he didn't have a stitch on. He wasn't looking good, was he? No, he wasn't. But you know what he did? He got out of that environment, didn't he? Isn't that right? He got out of there. Said, I got to get out of here. And so some people are lost because they love the world too much. Number three, some people are lost because they believe error. This is the point that I said I wanted to say a little bit more about this afternoon. Y'all bear with me just a minute. I know I'm long-winded, and y'all are very patient, loving people, so bear with me. But some people believe what is false, just like that young prophet did that we talked about this morning. He believed what was false, didn't he? You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4 and 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. So listen to me. Don't y'all believe everything you hear. Don't believe it just because it's said from this pulpit. Am I right, David? Dan? Josh, wherever you are. Don't believe it for just because you hear it. Here. You believe it because it's founded in the good book. Isn't that right? So don't believe everything you hear. I know you love these men here, but don't you believe it just because they say it. You believe it, you know, if it's supported in the book. That's a reason to believe it. There are many false prophets out there. There are people who take pleasure in unrighteousness, in that verse I quoted this morning, and they don't love the truth. And for that reason, they're lost. Believing some lies won't condemn you. I was doing a series of lessons in Alabama in the Muscle Shoals area. And on this particular night, I'd been talking about the existence of God and one of the arguments for God's existence, and it was the argument based on design. And of course, if there's design, you know, design makes no sense unless there's a mind, you know, some intelligence. And so I'd made some points like, just think of this incredible universe that we're living in. We have our Earth tilted on an axis 23.5 degrees, 75% water. The Earth has a moon 240,000 miles away. It does its thing about every 30 days. And here's the Earth making its own rotation every 24 hours, and then every 365 and one-fourth days makes it all the way around the sun. Is that right? Departing by one-ninth of a mile, one-ninth of an inch every 18 miles. Not by one-eighth or not by one-tenth, but by one-ninth every 18 miles, from point A to point B. That looks like a straight line to me, but see, it's not much, but it's just enough, you know, for God to have the earth doing what He wants it to do. And I was going into some details about that, and at the end of the service, I never will forget it, Dan, I was right here picking my papers and stuff up. And this older gentleman came up to me. I'd already heard about him. He was like instrumental in helping lay the cornerstone of the church. And he came up to me, and I knew, you know, it was something serious because he is adjusting his britches. You just watch it. A guy approaches you and he starts adjusting his britches. Is something serious going to happen? You know, it's like wringing his hands. Somebody comes to you and they're wringing their hands and sweating. Oh, yeah, I dread this. But at any rate, his old man bent over in years and he kind of did like this, short. Look, Brother Light. I said, yes, sir. He said, when I was a boy, they tried to convince me that the earth revolved around the sun. And I didn't believe it then, and I don't believe it now. And he said, and I'll tell you something else. I don't think men ever went to the moon. I think they went up on some mountain in Colorado and took some pictures and sent them back. He's serious. Have you ever heard that E.F. Hutton commercial where someone starts talking and it's deathly silent? That's what happened. Everybody was fellowshipping and so forth, but when they saw him talking to me, it was like silent. And I could see out of my peripheral vision. I learned that word. That's a big one, isn't it? They were wondering what I was going to say. I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, Brother, I have heard you've done so much for the work here, and I appreciate what you've done. And I pray the Lord's blessings on you in your senior years, that you'll still be able to come and worship and be involved in the work of the church. He's like, you know, 90 years old. And we had some more small talk, and he went his way, and I went back to putting my papers together. And then I had people come up to me and say, Brother Lott, we thought you had one of those doctor's degrees. I said, well, I do. Well, why didn't you set him straight? And I thought for a few seconds, it must have seemed like a long time, but I said, well, in the first place, he told me that they tried to convince him when he was a boy and he hasn't changed his mind. Who am I to think that I got the power to do it tonight? But number two, I said, what difference does it make? I think he is just as wrong as he can be. He's going against the best science that we have. But what difference does it make, really? If he believes in God and believes in the Word of God and believes what this good book says to do to be saved and to remain saved, that's good enough for me. And then finally, I want to mention on this point that only truth can save. We alluded to that this morning, but it underscores the importance of us being sure to study for ourselves. Some believe error, right? And some believe error because they haven't studied it for themselves. I'm not from Missouri, but you got to show me. Okay, you got to show me. See, it won't do for you to say, well, David, this is what you're supposed to believe. That's not going to happen with me. I'm going to find out for myself. I want to know why we don't have a piano. Is it because we ain't got enough money to buy one? No, it's because of what this book teaches right here. Study for yourself. In Exodus 12, when the Passover was instituted, watch it. God said to Moses, one of these days your children are going to rise up and they're going to ask you, what does this mean? And God told Moses, said, you tell them that you were slaves in Egypt. You tell them that you were delivered out by my mighty hand. Now we have this memorial up here. And these men have done such a good job today telling us about what it means. You see, we do a great injustice to our people if we just get up, say a prayer, just pass the trays. I can hear a young person saying, well, there it comes again. Well, okay, well, there comes another thing. Wonder what that's about. You see, it's not right. It's not fair to them. And we're failing. If we don't let them know what this means, you see what I mean? They have to, you know, get some skin in the game, you know, as it were. Real quick, I was doing a meeting in Dallas, Texas one time, and I was visiting this fellow who was in his 50s and was retiring from business. He was multimillionaire and making arrangements for his two sons to take over the business. In the course of the conversation, he said they'd be buying it. I thought that was a little unusual. They had been working in the company. I thought they'd just, you know, keep working. And I said something about it. And he said, oh, no. If they want it, they'll buy it. And I said, well, tell me more. Now, I'm not a businessman. I've had a lot of business majors who have verified, you know, this story. I've used it in class when I've taught values in human thought and action. But he told me, he said, my wife and I started this business. And we started out working like 80 hours a week. We dug it out of the dirt. And we built this business. And if I just give it to them, they will maintain it. But when they give it to their children, they'll lose it. That's what he said. And I've had more businessmen verify that, you know, for me. So we have to have something in the game. If you allow me to use that kind of language. You see, we just can't hand it to our children. We can't say, okay, this is where you go to church. This is what you're supposed to do at a given point in the service. No, we ain't got a piano, but that's the way it's supposed to be. And our elders are men, and yep, that's the way it is. If we do a terrible disservice to our people if they don't understand why. And so we shouldn't be surprised when they leave home or whatever. Next thing you know, they're in a denomination somewhere. You know, they've left the Lord's church. And we say, well, I wonder what in the world happened there. We didn't tell them what it means. See, people have to know what it means. Young people, we want you to know what it means. Many people will be lost, unfortunately. More people will be lost than will be saved. There is no reason this afternoon that any person should leave without a good relationship with the Lord. Am I right about that? There's no reason for it. Some of you may leave and you never have confessed your faith. You have not repented of your sins. You have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to do that today. And some of you need to come back to the Lord perhaps. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have righteous people here, and they are willing and ready to help you. Am I right about that? To assist you. They'll wrap their arms around you. They won't just, you know, you come up here, they won't just sit over there with their arms folded and, yeah, there he goes. They're not going to do that. Didn't do it this morning, did they? See what I'm saying? There are folks here ready and willing to help. Won't you come as we stand and sing?